Well, our narrative lectionary makes another shift today. I think it's fascinating that those who decided the narrative lectionary at this point in the year have paired lessons. So this week, for instance, we have Acts, where we hear about Paul and Silas in Thessalonica, and then we have Paul's letter from 1 Thessalonians, pairing the two, that we might see perhaps how the gospel is spreading. Just as Jesus commanded them, gave the great commission that the gospel should start in Jerusalem, go out to Samaria and beyond, the gospel is doing just that. And it's still ruffling feathers. A lot of what we hear in the lesson from Acts is that some ruffled feathers. Those who are proclaiming the gospel, modeled after perhaps Paul's method, goes to the synagogue, appeals to the Jews, argues from the scripture and points to Jesus as the Messiah, and then moves on to more Gentile mission. In the second lesson from 1 Thessalonians, this is now written to that church that Paul founded. I think he's moved on now to Corinth, and he writes back to Thessalonica, the church that he founded, giving them encouragement, telling them that their reputation has preceded them. He's hearing good things about their continued gospel ministry. Just want to point out an interesting thing about Thessalonians. We think it is the earliest of the epistles. We think it was written like 49 or 50 AD, less than 20 years after the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is, we think, the closest to the life of Jesus, and it predates most other texts in the Bible then. If that's the case, it's before the Gospels were written, before Acts was written. So really, while Paul, again, has this early witness to the gospel and wrote half of the New Testament, he's not an eyewitness. And that's something to mark, too, in this turn as we move through the book of Acts. Now we are having a second generation of Christians. The eyewitnesses have taught and have shared the gospel message, and that message is now into its second generation of believers. Those who had not witnessed Jesus face to face are now sharing the gospel, sharing the apostles' teaching, breaking bread in these new churches. A lot is going on in Thessalonians, but what grabs my eye, I think, the most is verse 6 and 7 in the 17th chapter of Acts. When those who were opposed to the gospel could not find Paul and Silas, they dragged Jason and some brothers and sisters before city authorities, shouting, "These people who have been turning the world upside down have come here also. And this guy, Jason, entertained them as guests. They are acting contrary to the decrees of the emperor, saying that there is another king named Jesus." Again, this sounds familiar. We've heard this in the Gospels with Jesus himself, claiming to be king, ruffling the feathers of those who, A, are in power, or B, are not in power, but they want to keep it quiet, keep the status quo, right? Don't turn our world upside down. A powerful phrase works for me on two different levels. The first is probably within the context of the story, they're not keeping the peace, right? They're rabble rousing. They can't do that. They're causing an uproar. Which is really interesting, coming from people who reached out to the marketplaces to find ruffians, right? Who's creating the uproar here? If you want some fun, go to different translations of the Bible for that word, ruffians. We've translated that in so many ways over the years. Thus is the English language rich in words for people such as this. ne'er-do-wells, thugs, ruffians. But it's Jason for harboring Paul and Silas that seem to be at blame. But that phrase, they're turning the world upside down, works on another level, and I think that's the gospel level. Indeed, when taken for the true word of God, for the proclamation of what God is doing in, with, through the kingdom, on behalf of the world, yes, it looks like the world is being turned upside down. The kingdom values of God, of mercy and love and justice and righteousness, are indeed undermining the worldly values of wealth, power, and violence. Paul has this very interesting line at the very end of our Thessalonians text. We wait for his Son from heaven who was raised from the dead, Jesus who rescues us from the coming wrath. Right? Paul's very apocalyptic, always has the end in mind. And that's what we proclaim. The kingdom is coming and one day will be here in its fullness with all the values of that kingdom that God intends. So yeah, Paul and Silas, Jason and the church in Thessalonica were turning the world upside down by preaching the gospel. And by, we hear again in the letter, they're imitating Paul, who is imitating Jesus, and how they go about their day-to-day lives. Right? Days of love and mercy and forgiveness and righteousness, all the values of the kingdom. I'm struck again by what it is that these folks say, those with the ruffled feathers. Right? It's not a religious argument they're having, at least not on the face of it. They're worried about the emperor. Somebody else is claiming to be king. Well, that's an affront to the emperor. Interesting how quickly the gospel becomes a political issue. Politics. Now, for a long time, I would say that when I bring up issues from the pulpit, they're not political issues, they're issues of faith. Right? I was thinking about today, and we're sandwiched between two dates. Yesterday was the 25th anniversary of the massacre in Columbine. And gun violence has only gotten worse since then. What a horrific day that was, and things have gotten worse. Injuries by guns are now the number one cause of death for those 19 and under. We got a problem. That's not a political issue, that's a faith issue. Each and every one of these children whose lives are cut short are beloved children of God. Blessed be the children, Jesus says. And they're getting shot at a record pace. So is that a political issue? I think it's a faith issue. And what's tomorrow? Earth Day. We think about our environment. And again, there's a lot of pushback. People want to make that a political issue. Maybe it is. But think how the Bible starts. In the beginning, God created. We claim that earth is God's first and foremost, and we've been put in a position to steward it. That means to care for it. We shouldn't need a political agenda to say, we got to take care of this earth. We got to be the stewards that God calls us and empowers us to be, to put our values where God would want us to put them. So for a long time, I said that these are not political issues, these are faith issues. But then I hear this text from Acts, And I think about the Lord's Prayer that we say every week, whether we have communion or not, we recite the Lord's Prayer. And every week we say, "Thy kingdom come." That is a deeply political statement. That is indeed doing what the folks in Acts are accusing Jason, Paul, and Silas of. We are saying, yes, the kingdom of God is what is first and foremost and most important in our lives. More than anything else, we strive to build the kingdom of God according to the values of that kingdom. And I was thinking back, I took Intro to Political Science in college. It's one of those general university requirements, so a lot of people in the class really didn't want to be there. They were taking it because they had to. And the professor on the very first day, the first thing he said is, "You may not want to be here, but like it or not, politics affects your life." He says, from your birth certificate to your death certificate, every day in between, politics affects your life. You might want to learn a little bit more about it. And then proceeded to teach, I thought, a wonderful class. So, I guess what I'm saying is, I'm leaning into that. You're right, I can't say a word from the pulpit and have it not be political. But I just look at the text and think, how else can we as people of God do otherwise? The kingdom has values. Jesus taught us these values, died for these values. The apostles, the disciples, formed the first churches on these values. Paul, who once was against these values, has this fantastic experience on the road to Damascus. His world, his life, was turned upside down and becomes the number one champion of Jesus Christ, of the kingdom that Jesus inaugurated, built, and handed off to the apostles, the disciples. There are other issues, of course. I won't go on to those. I was just thinking of those two, given where our day falls between yesterday, that 25th anniversary of Columbine, and tomorrow, Earth Day. And I know people are fed up with politics. It's the number one stressor for many folks. But I don't see any way around it. We can't stick our heads in the sand. Again, from our birth certificate to our death certificate, politics informs and is informed by every facet of our lives, including what we do here together now. What we need to do is to not talk about politics, but again, to do so according to kingdom values. And that includes being civil with one another, loving even though the other might differ, to respect, right? To give forgiveness when attitudes do change. Paul says it so wonderfully. He writes to the Thessalonians, "All this great stuff that you're doing," he says, This gospel ministry that you're involved with, that other people are hearing about, they're starting to model their lives after yours. Paul makes sure to point out to them and to us that it's all by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit is at work in the midst of the church, in the midst of those who are professing this good news of Jesus Christ. May it be so with us. The Spirit blow into our lives. Give us the patience, the endurance, and the love it takes to talk about political issues. Amen.